singing out this morning their love and adoration for the Lord.
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here. It's an honor to have this opportunity to share a portion of God's Word. And before we continue with our journey into God's Word, is there anyone in need of a Bible? Everyone have their Bible? We're going to be in our Bibles pretty deep today. I want to touch on a subject this morning. Came to me kind of in an unconventional way. I'd originally prepared a lesson that was taken from something I had heard from a great gospel preacher recently. May have learned in the last few weeks there was a loss in the body. The Newark Church of Christ in Newark, New Jersey, lost their longtime minister, Brother Eugene Lawton, about 2 weeks ago. He passed on and was called home, and he had served in a leadership capacity for more than 60 years. And built, it was very well known in the Northeast Brotherhood. So I was not surprised. I think it was last Saturday morning, his Facebook stream service by their social media ministry had like 2,000 people watching live. He was beloved throughout the Brotherhood, and we keep in prayer the saints that are worshiping there. But he left them well prepared over those terms. They understand what saith the Lord. And there are men that are carrying forward and sisters that are carrying forward the work that's to be done in that community. It's a testament, really, to their solidarity. But yesterday, so I prepared kind of a message from something he had long championed. And then yesterday I had an incident where I encountered something that said, oh, okay, I think I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I got an opportunity yesterday morning to serve as a judge in a speech competition for, like, local high schoolers. One of the kids in our teen Bible study class in North Las Vegas, he's a rising senior in high school, and he decided this year he wanted to practice his public speaking. His father is the minister in the Hispanic ministry in North Las Vegas. So you may have met Brother Renteria. He has a son, Brandon, who's a rising high school senior, who's taking a more active interest in learning how to public speak, whether that's to be like his father or just so that he can be more comfortable talking in front of others. but he invited me to help judge at a event they had yesterday. And he gave me the opportunity to listen to 11 young people who are extremely passionate about a variety of things, right? They all had their own, you know, there was a really entertaining oratory on a peanut allergy, which resonated with me. I have a peanut allergy myself. And there was just a variety of topics they were getting into, but there was one student who chose to touch on the subject of loneliness. And it gave me pause. It was a 10-minute oratory, and it was really good. I don't know whether she won or not. But it made me reflect as I was sitting there amongst them, and I want to touch on that subject myself for our message this morning, because, you know, even the young woman recognized that one of the purposes, I assume, of God for the church and bringing us together as members of a body, right, is so that we support one another. Right? And one of the things it helps protect us against is now being more broadly talked about in our communities as an epidemic or pandemic. And that's loneliness. In the United States, more than one quarter of people over the age of 60 live alone, according to a Pew Research study. And more than 43% of them reported feeling lonely even before the pandemic. Right? And then what did the pandemic do? What do we know? Right? It largely led to increased isolation, right? Trying to protect against it. And it's not just the elderly. Younger people suffer from being lonely. And just because you live alone, I'm not saying that you suffer from being lonely. Those two things are not, you know, that's a saying. It's all Are you actually, though, engaged in a community? Are you a part of something that helps? You know, Mother Teresa once said the biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, or being deserted and alone. Right? And the scripture touches on that. You know, and it's largely through the good news, right? That we are not alone. Right? If we develop and cultivate a relationship with the Lord, you're not alone. Right? Jesus died alone so that you wouldn't have to be alone. Right? When he cried out in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? The idea was that was the last time that anyone would have to feel that way. He was making this sacrifice and giving us this opportunity to have a relationship with God and with one another on our behalf. And when some of us still feel alone, we should acknowledge that we don't have to. Right? We spent our Bible study hour in the book of Joshua. And the Hebrew name Joshua means the same thing as the name Jesus. The Lord saves. The words to Joshua in the Old Testament can be saving to us too. You know, so if you turn back to Joshua where we were this morning, we went through chapter 1. I spent more time probably in chapter 1 than the others. But, you know, we read through it in Joshua chapter 1. We read verses 6 through 9. But it was in Joshua 1:5 where he says in the King James, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Right? And if we agree that from like a new NIV, again, I think this is as applicable to us today as it was then. It says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Joshua, we know, believed those words. Right? And it's a call on our faith and trust to see, can we live those words? Joshua had already, by the time God spoke these words to him here, as I was talking about in our Bible study, right? He was, by the time they're getting ready to enter Canaan's land, he's in his 80s, is believed, early 80s. He had already lived them. That's why he was in the position of leadership at that time, right? He didn't have to worry about what other people thought. He just went with doing the right thing. His knowledge that God would never leave or forsake him made it so that he felt comfortable standing alone because he realized he never was truly alone. Right? He didn't concern himself with what others would do. He led the people in doing what the Lord would have them do. You know, later, we didn't get all the way through it, of course. You know, but one of the more famously well-quoted verses in Joshua is actually taken from Joshua 24. So if you turn over to Joshua 24, it's where, again, you may even already have it highlighted, right? Like, and this is, again, by the time of Joshua 24, you're really getting to the conclusion of the whole matter. And that's where I try to use the Bible study hour to encourage you, don't just go from 1 and flip all the way to 24. Like, there's some really good stuff in the intervening. But in verse chapter 24, right, we see famously in verse 15, you know, Joshua say, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? if you look at the context of what he's trying to say, right, he's trying to say that he's not afraid to be alone, right, in serving the Lord. If the rest of the people, even though they, got to get all the way to chapter 24, they kept completely and utterly destroying all that was amongst them. But if there still remained some amongst them, right, that would rather not serve the Lord and wanted to serve, whether it was the Amorites or whatever else was going on in the community of the day, he was saying, for himself and his family, right? He by then, you're at chapter 24. He'd been telling him to be strong and courageous and to fear the Lord over and over again. And he comes here towards the end of the book, right, and tells them to choose who you're going to serve, right? Are you going to serve the gods which your father served, right, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? But he says definitively, he's going to serve the Lord, even in the context, to me, of loneliness, of meaning that meant he had to be alone in serving the Lord, right? Like, if everyone else is going to abandon it, I'm still going to do it, right? Christ had said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And those are the words that I think Joshua is trying to get us to apply. But it's also significant when you turn to Matthew, in Matthew 28:20, right? Take solace in what Christ is saying as the Gospel of Matthew ends. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the words, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Right. To the very end of the age. Underline or highlight that word, always. He's not going to leave you. You're not going to be alone. Right? We have to, in those times where we feel lonely, because we all have them. I don't care who amongst us wants to say they've never felt alone, right? You're going to have that feeling, right? But it's how can we trade in that feeling of loneliness for one of belonging and being part of something? According to research, this all goes back really early in our lives, right? It's all part of our child developmental cycle, right? A baby's first developmental stage is one of trust. A baby learns this from contact with their parents, right? If a mom and dad give a newborn familiarity, consistency, continuity, then the child develops the feeling that people are reliable and loving and the world is a safe place to be. The first way an infant achieves this ability is letting a mother out of their sight for the first time without an onset of anxiety. Right? No, the mothers know. Right? That's them telling you they've achieved understanding that they feel safe, right? When they let you out of your sight, right? Like, try and imagine yourself as a baby. You're just lying in your crib, watching your baby Einstein videos on your shapes and colors. And mom leaves. Right? You see her evaporate over your line of sight and she's gone. But then mom comes back and you're happy. This gone and back again, gone and back again, creates snapshots in your psyche by which you compare and test and learn to rely on things. This predictability is how we learn to establish trust. If trust has been built for the child, it becomes a feeling we use in trusting others as well as ourselves. When that trust develops within a child, the child feels secure about themselves, and loneliness is not a prevalent issue. But we know if parents don't care for their child appropriately, you know, then the child can develop mistrust. Right? It's not the only reason it happens. Right? So it's just the latter leads to a problem where then the child struggles to deal with other people. And we also know you can go the other way. If parents are overly protective and respond to a child's every whim, a child will learn to be overly trusting and believe that no one would harm them. And that can lead to boundary problems and a lack of knowledge about personal safety. Just a little bit of background. One thing that we must understand, though, about when we talk about loneliness, because we see this in the gospel as well with Christ. Being alone and being lonely are not necessarily the same thing. It is often good to be alone, and many that are alone are not lonely. Conversely, there are going to be moments where you're in a big family or a big crowd, and you feel alone and lonely. Being alone is not necessarily bad. It's that feeling of being lonely that often is. I'm sure you've had times when you felt hung out to dry or put on the back burner or abandoned or left alone. You know, let's use a biblical example. As we know, Easter's approaching, but let's look back at the first Christmas, the birth of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, so we'll look at Luke chapter 2. But think about Mary as a new mother in Luke chapter 2 in the birth of Jesus. Right? As Luke chapter 2 opens, it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We've known these stories so long, we don't remember anymore not knowing it. Like, we know this story. But the last words of the passage, "there was no room for them in the inn." Why did they even have to go to the inn? Weren't they going back to where they were from? Wouldn't their family and relatives be there? Right? Required to register for the census just like they were? Right? What you could say that those who lived there in Bethlehem may have already had full case houses. But if that's the case, why is the family upon the birth of Mary? Mary's first son, Jesus. Isn't it a normal thing we even do today when there's going to be a new birth of the family? Right? Some family shows up, welcomes you. Right? Mary, you know, it appears that Joseph delivered the baby, you know, and her family was not there. Joseph's family was not there. Is it possible she felt lonely? You know, somebody in here may know what it was like, you know, to have been in that situation. Right? But fortunately, Mary helps us see the appropriate way to handle that. Right? And if you're going to climb out and try and address loneliness, it's good to have examples you can learn from. Right? Because conquering loneliness takes work. Right? But I think, you know, we have, even in the backstory of Mary, a clue as to how she tried to combat it. Right? Remember when she finds out she's pregnant, what does Mary do? She leaves town and travels to a relative named Elizabeth. right, that for some reason she knows will take her in. And we don't ever learn the details of the trip, right? But it couldn't have been easy for Mary to do that and learn she was pregnant and then get up and move to being with around someone else. But she could have been the first time she ever traveled alone, right? But she didn't sit at home sulking because she was going through this experience alone or with Joseph. She took some action to be around who she considered close family, Elizabeth. Right? And some of us, when we get alone, have to find our own Elizabeth. Right? Who is, doesn't have to even be a family member, but sometimes it is. It's good to have family around. Who can we go to, right, who will welcome you the way Elizabeth welcomed Mary, right? It might not be a relative, right? It might be just someone else who understands what you're going through. You know, and again, it can be easy to sit and sulk, but that doesn't necessarily bring around a remedy. We also need to do what we know needs to be done, even when we may not feel like doing it. Right, as we know, if we keep reading through that story on Mary, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 tells us, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Right. So she carries on doing what she had been given to do by the Lord. Right? Even though they didn't have much, they had been given a mission. Right, God didn't dump a bunch of money in the laps of Joseph and Mary when he tasked them with raising Jesus. Right, they took what they had, right, and they carried upon the instruction they were given. Right, and it tells us she found encouragement as we keep reading through verse chapter 2. You skip ahead to verse 39, it says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Right? "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with them. And now, and this is them continuing to follow the path that had been laid before them." Another tool you should think about when you're trying to focus on how can I move past loneliness is to focus on the good things. Right? Sounds super simple, right? But sometimes when something negative happens, we can dwell on it. And we dwell on those painful memories rather than trying to turn it around and focus on positives. Right, like that's definitely part of the grieving process. Right, like, so I mentioned the passing of Brother Lawton. I can focus on being sad about what happened, right? But I was like, I chose more to reminisce over, you know, because they had a very active social media ministry. Like it became very easy to start clicking on his greatest hits, you know, and then you start listening to some of his preaching and being like, oh yeah, he would always say that. Right, or he was always so good at articulating certain points. When sad things happen, like when you're grieving the loss of a loved one, can you pull yourself out of the negative about their loss and shift over to finding the positives, the things you enjoy, the things you're always going to keep with you about how they impacted your life? Right? Solomon puts it in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 23 and 7. He says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Right? If you think about good things, They bring a smile to your face. But if you think about those tragedies, the adversity, those things that get you down, you're going to feel sorry. You're going to feel at times lonely. The way it's put in the New Testament, I think pretty effectively, in Philippians, this is a really good verse to underline. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, the writer says there, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Right? He's trying to tell us how to know that more from the, I suppose you may know that more from the King James. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." He's trying to refocus what you allow your mind to dwell on. Right? Because knowing, when you're talking about combating loneliness, right, specifically, right, and how some of the difficulties that can create, you know, whether it's from a mental health perspective, right, a spiritual perspective, focus your mind, right, on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Think about that, and you'll find, you know, your loneliness can't reside within, right? If you can shift your mind, right, keeping in mind that God doesn't want you to be lonely. God wants you to have a life one with another that you can enjoy, right? The way that Christ put it in John chapter 10 and 10, it says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Right? Jesus came so that you could have life, but not just so that you would have eternal life, but so that your life here could be lived to the fullest. Whether you're alone or with a lot of people, Jesus wants you to have a full life, right? But we have to learn to, like Joshua did and like Christ did, rely on our Heavenly Father, right? We can learn that God loves us and has provided everything we need if we can put our trust in Him. So there's a set of verses I want you, if you do at times struggle with loneliness, to try and highlight, right? Some of them we already touched on because we were in our morning Bible study. That theme of being strong and courageous is actually the first time I saw it was in Deuteronomy. It actually wasn't when it was given to Joshua. So if you highlight in your Bibles from Deuteronomy chapter 31, right, verse 6, Deuteronomy 31 and 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee, He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Right? So God didn't first tell that to Joshua. Right? The first I saw of it, kind of, because that's where that verbiage is almost exactly Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9, which we read. But I first saw that God told that to Moses to tell to the people as he led them, right? To be strong and of good courage. Don't fear, the Lord thy God is with thee, right? That's something every time we drift to feeling like we're alone, we should try and bring our minds back to. The way Isaiah puts it, Isaiah has a pair of references that I think should also give us some solace and comfort. In Isaiah 41 and 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Right? And then two chapters later in 43 and verse 2, it says, when thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. This is the Lord reminding us as we go through these things, these difficult periods, that he will not forsake thee. Right? Two New Testament references, if you find yourself grappling with loneliness at times. Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13 and 5 tells us to keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then Romans chapter 8, and the verse is 31, tells us, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Just reminders, right? When we say keep in your mind those good things, those excellent things, those things you find inspirational, of different places you can turn to amongst God's Word to try and encourage and remind yourself that you are not alone. Was Jesus ever lonely? That's a question worth asking. Scripturally, what do we find? The closest I could find was in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Right, I already read it. But, you know, it tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, or Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jesus hung on that cross alone, and the sin of the world turned the Father's face away from him, he was separated from God for a moment. Right? He was that left there alone so that we wouldn't have to be. Right? He made that sacrifice for us. Right? Of being apart from the Father to be held accountable for the sins of the world. Right? So, I realize that there are some amongst us that struggle with the feeling of belonging. I think it's a natural maturation process, to be honest. That's what I think. I think all of us go through a period of our life, right? Whether it was, you know, in our youth, in our teenage years, in our 20s, you know, or it's later in life, right? Because that's what I was saying. Like, that's just the course of our lives, where we have to find ourselves grappling with loneliness. But as we look at God's Word, right, we know that God still loves each of us. That in the midst of our sin, and in the midst of our shattered dreams, and our adversity in our day-to-day lives, there's no problem that's too big that God can't help us with it. Right? That's why I wanted us to get all the way, even though we ran out of time, to Joshua chapter 10, so that you could see, like, oh, God has solved some really big problems before. Right? It doesn't mean, I'm not saying you don't have big problems. I'm just saying you can find big problems in God's Word, and you will see when God's people are obedient and faithful and place their trust in the Lord, God's ability to resolve for them the biggest of problems. Right? So, there's no problem that's too big that God cannot resolve it. There's no challenge that God cannot rise to, right? You can feel like you're lost at times in loneliness, but remember, you're not alone because God is always with you. So if there are any amongst us this morning, right, that are in the body of Christ, but you recognize that you're struggling with something, that you've been sitting on something. That's why I think it's so wonderful today we're having a fellowship, coming together for this, to just bring together. That's part of the work of the church, right, is to bring together those who could possibly be struggling, and for us to support one another as part of the body. So if there's anyone who's been struggling with something, you recognize you haven't been living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, just thank God for His mercy, repent, right, and start over this morning. Come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. Right? If you need to make a confession amongst your brothers and sisters as you correct that sin, feel free to do so. But if you need to change, just don't wait another day. Take this opportunity to come back to the body of Christ, to be amongst those that love and care and will support you as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.